Daniel chapter 3, we're looking there at verses 26 through 30 of that chapter this afternoon. And we'll stand for the reading of God's word once again. Daniel 3, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again this afternoon for the fact that we can know their anchor holds. We see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not wavering in their faith. They had a sure foundation that they were building upon. Thankful, Father, for the testimony that they left here, that thou hast given us of them here in this book, and how that we can look at our own lives and we can see that they are no different than we are. And if they can stand, we can stand as well. We have the same God. And I pray that we would be willing to stand for thee, willing to be that light that we need to be in our generation, that there could be others looking at us and not just emotionally recognizing that thou art the true God as the king did, but truly coming to see that thou art the only God, the only true God, and we could see people coming to know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own personal Savior. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst find us faithful. That's what the requirement is for us, and I pray that we would want to be faithful to thee. We pray if there's someone here this afternoon that's unsaved, that they might see their need to turn to thee, the only true God, and know thee through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, know the forgiveness of sin, and know thy peace in their heart. Bless the reading of thy word to our hearts, we pray. Pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word this afternoon, that I'd be faithful to the text, and honor thee in the applications that I make, and pray, Father, that thou wouldst give us that attentiveness to allow thee to speak to us, that thy will would be accomplished here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this afternoon is True Faith Brings Stability. True Faith Brings Stability. This week there was a prominent Southern Baptist preacher in Texas who was receiving quite a lot of attention. Apparently they were moving, or they are going to be moving, into a new campus with their whole organization, a campus that he made mention of a couple of times, costing around $130 million. His church had invited Tim Tebow to come and speak at this opening event that's coming in April, along with some other false teachers, but Tebow backed out of the engagement. The only reason that I found out is that one of our independent fundamental Baptist preachers sent out an email and thought we should listen to the short snippet that this preacher gave regarding what he thought of Tim Tebow backing out on this meeting. The preacher in Texas has preached against sodomy, along with a few other things, and the media has been watching him, and Mr. Tebow thought things were a little too hot, I guess, for him to go to that church and speak there. Turns out that in the video clip that they had of him, the preacher speaking, he doesn't really say anything about Mr. Thibault doesn't really say much of anything. And listening to an interview done between him and a newsman, he's quite a compromised man, this preacher in Texas. Even though he speaks out against sodomy, he's quite a compromised man. He talks about faith in Jesus Christ, but then on the other hand, he says that there will be many Catholics and Hindus in heaven as long as they believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's kind of doesn't make sense. But in our text, we have four men. Three of them, faithful men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar that he had made. The other man, Nebuchadnezzar, trying to impose one world religion upon all his subjects, and he has most of his people in agreement with him. And even though the king has most of his people in agreement with him, he has three men that won't bow. Just three. And he got very angry about this, in fact, furious at them for the rejection of his command. But these three men, they weren't interested in a popularity contest. They didn't get world attention because of their faith in God. They were simply humble servants of God who did not have a mixed message of what truth is. They understood true faith and false religion do not mix. They were certainly not going to try to win a popularity contest. They just wanted to honor God. And even though the king made a decree as a result of what God did through these three men, we see that faith in the true God never took hold of the nation in the nation of Babylon. It never got very popular. Unlike the perceived popularity that comes today to some who take their supposed stand for truth, we noted last week in our study in John chapter 15 that Jesus was preparing his disciples for a world that would hate them. Hatred is not just a little opposition to truth. Hatred presents itself with nasty words, which lead to violent behavior against those who are hated. The first thing that we want to notice here from this passage today is that fire reveals who we really are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at that in our, I believe it was on our Thursday night Bible study. Every born-again Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be tried by fire. Their works are going to be tried by fire. Not as a matter of whether we get to heaven or not, but as a matter of the purity of our works, the motivation for our works. Are they gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are they wood, hay, and stubble? The Apostle Paul reminds us that every Christian is building, but it's important that we build properly upon that foundation, Jesus Christ. The fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a fire of judgment, but again, it's not a fire of judgment in regard to our salvation, but it's a fire of judgment regarding the purity of those works. In our text, Nebuchadnezzar's intent for the fire in this furnace was to judge and to devour those who refused to bow before his wicked religion. We know the fire that he had in that furnace had the capacity to kill because it killed some of his best soldiers. But we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not affected by the fire. They were protected from the fire by the God of heaven in whom they were trusting. In history, there have been many who have been burned at the stake for their faith in God, their true faith in God. They trusted in God, but God didn't spare their lives. But those who were saved individuals, even though they died in those fires, they were ushered into glory at death. They didn't change their message, even though they were being subjected to the fire. In our text, the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he called them the servants of the Most High God. He knew this already from chapter 1, when Daniel had asked that their menu be different from that of the regular captives. He knew that as well from chapter 2, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel prayed and God gave them the dream itself and the interpretation of the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. But even though he knew this, he didn't understand what it meant. And there are many today who have been threatened, today we're not being threatened by literal fire if we persist in believing the true God. But I believe that we are being tested in very subtle ways. We're being tested as to where we will stand and what we will stand for. And I believe that in today's world, many within the realm of professing Christianity, at least, are failing the test and are giving in to the pressure of the world as the world squeezes us in various ways. And I believe that it's important for us to understand that the fires that we face, whether they're literal or whether they're otherwise, they are testing us. They're going to show who we really are. When the pressure comes, we're going to reveal who we really are. And it is important for us to realize that we can, if we're saved, we can stand, just as we sang in that song, our anchor can hold. We can stand firm. We can build our lives upon the sure word of God, and we can have a strong testimony if we will truly know the God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. He's the same God that wants to use us today in our generation to reach the lost around us. And as we've said before, the lost around us, they need to see that there is a difference between the true God and the gods that they're serving. Nebuchadnezzar needed to see that. He needed to see the difference between the true God and his gods. And God provided that for him, gave him that opportunity to know the true God. And I trust that we today, as well as the pressures of the world come upon us, that we will be those that will use those pressures to let God refine us, to purify us, that our stand with him will be clearer, not more muddled, not more cloudy, but clearer. Because that's what our world needs. The second thing that we see here is that our resolve must be more than an emotional one. Our resolve must be more than an emotional one. In this passage here, you see here, in this passage, it says there in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar made quite some statements here. We're going to look at them in a little bit. But these statements at this point were just emotional statements by Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't change who he was yet. And our resolve must be more than an emotional resolve. In preaching, the very nature of preaching, from what I understand, and the way that I preach at least, and what I believe is preaching, is that by its very nature, it is designed to challenge the mindset of the hearers. Preaching ought to be done for the purpose of bringing conviction and with the design of causing a response. The prayer, I believe, of a godly preacher is that the response would be in favor of the message. Not too many preachers are looking for the rotten eggs to come flying or the rotten tomatoes. They want people to agree with the message. But sometimes the eggs are there, sometimes the tomatoes are there. But the preacher, he cannot control the response. He cannot control what it's going to be. Sometimes people will respond because their feelings have been affected, but they have not allowed their heart to be affected. God is the greatest preacher that the world will ever know. And God has given us here in this account here a message, a very clear message about his sovereignty and his power. And Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was in charge. He thought that his commands had to be obeyed. And Nebuchadnezzar discovered that some of his commands were short-sighted, and the consequences of them were beyond his control. He lost some of his best men when he told them to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the fire. And some of his best men were killed by the heat of that fire. He didn't expect that to happen, but because of his short-sighted plans, he lost some of his best men. He saw an image that appeared to be like the Son of God. We would call that a Christophany. We don't know how it was that Nebuchadnezzar came to make that statement that we noted last time in verse 25. But Nebuchadnezzar saw the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In verse 28, we see that Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel." So he's changed his message now already from it being like the Son of God, the form like the Son of God, to God's angel. Nebuchadnezzar was a lost man. And this is one time he says, like the Son of God, the next time he says, an angel of God. What we have here is we have God giving an accurate account of what happened, but we don't build theology upon a lost man's statements. The lost man here doesn't know. He's wavering, he's waffling. And there are many false teachers today who build their theology on false statements like the second one that Nebuchadnezzar made, who has sent his angel, rather than the first statement, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There are some things here that we want to notice from this passage that the king says, things that are, I believe, revealing of what God is doing in the king's life. In verse 28, first of all, he blessed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He recognizes that there is a God. He's not fully committed yet to the fact that this is the true God, but he's recognizing that this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is different than any of the gods he knows and any of the gods he's ever imagined. The second thing he notes there is that God sent his angel. In the first point, he says that it was the form of the Son of God. In Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19, it says, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had no reason to be ashamed for trusting in the true God. They had no reason for wondering whether this God could really help them. They had their confidence in him, and those that trust in the true God don't have any reason ever to be ashamed of him. And we know here in this passage that Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, "Who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." We know ultimately that deliverance comes from Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Deliverance comes from Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Deliverance comes from Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says about Jesus Christ, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So I believe that as Nebuchadnezzar here talks about these three men being delivered by this angel of God, I believe his first statement was the accurate statement. The fourth one is like the Son of God. The one who delivers from sin, sets us free. The one who delivers also the child of God and brings the child of God safely home one day. He's the deliverer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57, we looked at that this morning in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55 to 57, it says there, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the victory. They knew Jesus Christ, or they knew God could protect them. They were looking forward to the promises of God, and they were delivered from the fire, delivered from the clutches of an ungodly king whose design was to kill them because they wouldn't bow, but God delivered them. The fourth thing that Nebuchadnezzar notices here in verse 28, he says there, "and have changed the king's word." That's an important statement. Many times pagan kings, when they wrote things, they didn't change them. Those words were nailed down. They were to be the way they were. Pride is what keeps lost people from changing when they make a wrong statement. They just want to hold to it. But the king here, his words were changed. He had made a very strong statement. When you hear the sound of the music, you bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even after the second opportunity, refused to bow. The king had made this a public statement. The fire was not in a secret place, it was a public situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called out of that fire by the king, and they didn't even have a smell of fire upon them. This was not something the king could keep secret. The king's words had been changed. Even though he had threatened, he came to see that his threats were meaningless against those who had their faith in the true God. The fifth thing that we see here that the king says here in this passage in verse 28, it says, "and yielded their bodies." Yielded their bodies. That's an important statement. You know, when we get saved, the Christian needs to understand that we have yielded our bodies to God. I heard a testimony again this week of the person who said that they made a commitment with God regarding their salvation. That's a strange statement to make in regard to salvation. As a Christian, the Bible says we need to commit our way unto God. But if an unbeliever says, "I committed my heart to God," it's almost as if they're suggesting, "I had something to offer God, and I gave it to him." When Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 tells us, "all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight." There's nothing that a lost person, every one of us here, when we were lost, we had nothing that we could offer God in exchange for our salvation. Absolutely nothing. But God, in His mercy, took us in our sinful state, and He redeemed us through the blood of His Son. And as His children, we now have worth, but that worth is in Christ. Our life is hid within God, with Christ, I believe is the... pardon me? Hid with God in Christ, Colossians 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There we go. Okay, so everybody that's been saved, we have died to our old life, and we've been given life, real life, spiritual life, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's important. Here Nebuchadnezzar sees that these three men have yielded their bodies. One of the things that I find strange in modern-day Christianity is that it seems that there is some kind of a thinking that, okay, the Bible says that you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. We understand that we've been given life in Christ. That's the picture that we're painting in baptism. We're dead, and we've been given life in Christ. But somehow, when it comes to our Christian life, all of a sudden, the old man raises his head, and we think, well, no, I'm not really fully dead to that old life. I'm still going to tell God how far He can take me along His path of righteousness. That's a very common thinking in modern-day Christianity. But it's not a biblical way of thinking. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God expects us, that are those of us that are saved, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Not to say, well, God, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you this much of my life, you can have that, but I still want a part of my life for myself. Now, as Christians, I understand, I'm a Christian too, and I understand that there needs to be growth taking place. But that is something that we must understand, that we do not have the right to withhold from God any aspect of our life and say, well, no, I'm not going there. We don't have that right. And we need to understand as well that the blessing comes when we yield ourselves as these men did.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar says they yielded their bodies. What did they yield them to? That they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's quite a statement. I wonder if God or people today around us, this is Nebuchadnezzar, an ungodly man that's making these statements. I wonder if people around us today can see of us. Here's an individual. I've put the screws to him. I've tightened things up. I've tested him. But here's an individual that has made up their mind they're not going to serve anyone, no God, except the true God. You see, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were no different than you and I. And yet they could make that stand. The king could see in them that regardless of what the pressure was, I don't know how I would stand up if I was threatened with a burning fiery furnace to say, you better bow or else there's the fire. By the grace of God, I trust that I would stand for the truth. But you see, we need to examine our thinking. And we need to look at our lives and understand that our response to God's word must be more than an emotional one. If it's only an emotional one, when the pressure comes on, we'll cave. But if it's a heartfelt response, if we really understand what we have been given in salvation, we too can yield our bodies and need to yield our bodies to this true God. And others need to see that. That's where New Evangelicalism has done so much damage in suggesting that there is such a thing as Christian rock. Suggesting, and it's not just in New Evangelicalism anymore, it's creeping into fundamentalism, but suggesting that the odd social drink is not really that bad. It's okay, you know. It's all right. No, it's not all right. You see, God is looking for individuals just as these three men, whom he can place in the midst of a pagan society, as he did with these three men, with four, Daniel included. Place them in a pagan society. We're living in a pagan society. United Nations back, I don't know how many years ago now, stated that Canada was a pagan nation. That's the United Nations. They're not a Christian organization. But they made that statement a number of years back. We're a pagan nation. I believe that whether the United Nations says it or not, you look around. There's not a lot of Christianity in our world, in our country.
Right.
But you see, in the midst of that, God is looking for individuals that are willing to take the same position that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took, so that he can place those individuals in this pagan nation and that they can be a light in their area where he has placed them. God is not interested in people that are almost saved. There's no such a thing anyway. He's interested in people that can truly know the way of salvation, be born again, and be used of God as a light for him to reach others around them. And so that requires more than just an emotional response. It requires a heartfelt response. And that's what God alone can do. God works on the heart. He changes the heart. The third thing that we see in this passage is that true worship cannot be legislated. And I think that's an important thing as well. True worship cannot be legislated. In verse 29, the king says, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Nebuchadnezzar is obviously impressed with what he has seen here. Again, we go back and we look at verse 27. And it says there, "The princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." That's quite impressive. Nebuchadnezzar is impressed by what he has seen. But Nebuchadnezzar is still promoting religion from a secular perspective. He's still trying to set himself up as some kind of an authority figure. He doesn't yet understand what his role as a king really ought to be. And human government, as we've been looking at in our inserts in the bulletin, human government gets out of balance pretty quickly. You have been, as I mentioned in today's write-up, we live in a democratic society. North American governments have this phony idea that if we could just get democracy into Egypt and into Libya and Syria and all those places, if we could just get democracy in there, we'd be able to fix everything. Well, no, the problem with democracy is that you have lost people giving the voice of choosing their leader and lost supposed hopeful leaders looking to lost people to give them power. And what it brings is corruption. It doesn't bring good government. Nebuchadnezzar is a lost man trying to prove himself to be an authority But not understanding where his authority really comes from, not understanding how he ought to be governing. And so he thinks he's going to legislate morality. It's interesting to me when you think of the account of Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh to warn the people there to repent of their sin. Jonah, at first, you know the story, he didn't go. He wanted to go anywhere else but Nineveh. But eventually, Jonah repented and he went to Nineveh. He preached in the streets of Nineveh. It's interesting to me that as he preached in the streets of Nineveh, the king and the king's army never came and stopped Jonah from preaching. They let him preach his message. In fact, as Jonah preached the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh, the king repented of his sin, as did many others. The king of Nineveh was not a believer, but he didn't come out and arrest Jonah. He gave Jonah that opportunity to preach his message. And he took that message and responded properly to it. This week you may have heard in the news there was a case before the Supreme Court of Canada regarding the matter of freedom of speech. Back in 2001 and 2002, there was a man in Saskatchewan who set up some posters and distributed literature stating that homosexuality is what he called it, the Bible calls it sodomy, was a sin. Some people complained and took him to the Human Rights Commission in Saskatchewan, and he was found guilty and he was fined. He fought the matter, took it to the Supreme Court of Canada, but he lost. I believe the government has overstepped its bounds in telling a man that he can't go out and post a sign saying that sodomy is sin, or that he can't pass out literature saying that sodomy is sin. The proclamation is true, and it is a lie for anyone to state that a sodomite is born a sodomite. He's born a lost sinner. Because he's a lost sinner and doesn't turn to God for salvation, Romans chapter 1 says they can become sodomite. Not everybody does, but it's one of the effects of not being thankful for who God is to choose that wicked, perverted lifestyle. Lost sinners can choose to follow an ungodly lifestyle, but lost sinners also need to have the opportunity to hear the truth. But it's not up to the government to legislate morality. It's up to the government to give opportunity for Christians to go out and just proclaim the truth. Today, we still have that freedom in Canada to a point. As we see, if we get too public with certain things, we can lose it. But we still have some liberty to proclaim the truth to people. But we need to understand that we can't expect, nor should we expect, our government to legislate morality. Our government cannot say anybody that is caught using God's name in vain is going to be put to death or even put in prison. That's not the place of government. But the place of government is to allow for those who believe in the true God to be able to go and proclaim the message of hope to a lost and dying world. For years, the public school system had assemblies, and in those assemblies, the students would come together, lost students, together with lost teachers, and recite what is wrongly called the Lord's Prayer. Most of the teachers and the students didn't even believe in God, and yet they stood there and recited, which is really what is really known as the Disciples' Prayer. Today, if you go to an ungodly funeral, many times you'll find that they still, somewhere in there, they squeeze in the disciples' prayer. It's a meaningless ritual, and yet many people think they've done something important because they've recited that prayer. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed by what had happened, and in his lost condition, he thought he needed to do something. What he really needed to do is bow before this true God and know him as his own God and Savior. That's the response really that we want to have when we talk to people. We don't want our government leaders. When I write a letter to a politician, I'm not asking them to pass a law against some kind of a sin. I'm asking them to give us the opportunity and to consider for their own selves the need to know the true God as their God and Savior. That's what they need to know. But we don't have the authority. The government does not have the authority from God to legislate morality. There are things our government needs to legislate, but not that we can't take the Lord's name in vain or something. That's not their place. People shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. But the government is not appointed by God to make sure that that doesn't happen. That's up to Christians to preach the truth and help people understand the holiness of the God that they're using as a swear word. The holiness of the God that they're mocking. That's up to us to point that out, both with our words and with our actions, and to help people to understand. You know, you can take God's name in vain if you want to, but you need to understand what you're really doing. What the king did have authority to do, we see in verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He had that authority. He could promote them. It's interesting to me, when I read the book of Daniel, that as these four men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, were promoted up in government, that we don't find them ever using their place to try to force people to bow to their God. They never did that. They were godly men. They used their positions to try to influence their society, but they never used their position as a bully pulpit. They never tried to force people to believe what they believed. And we can't do that either. We can't force. We said this morning in the service that we don't want to manufacture fruit. That's right. There's a lot of manufactured fruit out there today. But what we want is we want to see fruit that remains. Fruit that remains is fruit that is produced by God. And all that God is asking for us is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. The same thing that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego understood. That's what we're required to do. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're stewards. We've been given something. We've been given something that we're supposed to use for God's glory. And God says that what's required of us is that a man be found faithful. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They were faithful. You can't find fault with what God has given to us in the book of Daniel. You can't find fault with those men. They were faithful. And I trust that as we go through our days that we will understand that God is still requiring of us faithfulness. And you know, the blessing again is in faithfulness. It's in following God. I'm sure that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had a much easier time sleeping at night than the many prisoners that were taken that bowed to that image. They had a clear conscience with God. There are many people today, too, who profess to be Christians who do not have a clear conscience before God. They're compromising in their walk, claiming to be saved, but compromising in their walk. And when we do that, we don't know. We cannot have that peace of God that He wants us to have. But if we're faithful with what God has given to us and what God has asked of us, we can know His peace in our hearts. We can have His blessing in our lives. And God wants to bless us. He wants to have us live our lives in such a way that we can glorify Him in our daily walk. And He asks us to be faithful. Faithful to the God that saved us. Willing to stand for what is true and right. Willing to make our decisions in life based upon the truth of His Word. Faithfulness is not an unreasonable requirement for the Christian life. It's certainly possible. It costs. It costs Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It costs Daniel. And it will cost you and I. But faithfulness is really a small requirement when you put it against what we have been given in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Thursday after the Bible study, there was some discussion about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the size of the altar, and how many sacrifices were brought to that altar. The massive number of sacrifices. Mm-hmm. And when we stop and think about, you know that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that?
Amen.
All of those sacrifices that were brought, He fulfilled all of that. They were just a type. He fulfilled all of that. Stop and think. When you think about the massive amount of animals that were brought, stop and think what Christ provided for you and I. You see, those animals could only atone for their sin.
That's right.
Jesus Christ removes our sin.
Amen.
And all He's asking for us is that we be faithful to Him. That's what He's asking. He's not telling us to try to conquer the world or anything. He's just saying, be faithful. Be faithful. Just follow Me. And let Me shine through you so that others can be saved. That's all He's asking of us. It's not unreasonable. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, your reasonable service. It's reasonable what God is asking of us. It's reasonable. And I trust that we will want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So that the kings of our world right here in Grand Prairie that are watching us can look at us and they can notice that because of our faith that the King's word can be changed. That they can notice that there's a God who has delivered us from the bondage of sin. That they can look at us and they can see, here are some individuals who have yielded their bodies. Yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's what God is looking for today. And I trust you'll find that in us here today, those of us that name the name of Christ. And if you're holding out today on God's truth, if you're not yielding yourself, your body to Him, why don't you do that today? Why don't you just stop fighting against God and just yield to Him and become obedient to Him and begin to serve Him the way He wants you to, the way He's provided for you that you can. And if you're serving God faithfully, keep pressing on. Keep letting God refine you and just keep pressing on. But make sure your faithfulness is according to the Word of God. Not the standard of man, but according to the Word of God. And if you're here and you're not saved, that's the place to start. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place to start. And then, once that's in place, then build. Build properly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this afternoon again for the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank thee, Father, that here were some men who understood who the true God was. They didn't even have all the scriptures that we have today, but they had an understanding of who the true God was. And they had yielded their bodies to thee. They were willing to stand against the tide of the day. And we're thankful, Father, that they could be used of thee, they could glorify thee, and they could show a pagan king that there is a God in heaven whom he ought to consider. And I pray, Father, that as we live out our days on this earth, that we could live our lives in such a way, if we name the name of Christ, that we could live out our lives in such a way that others would at least stop and consider. There's a God that they don't know, but there's a God they need to know. And I pray, Father, that we could just be faithful to thee. That's the requirement. I pray that we would be faithful, that we would glorify thee in our lives today and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 414, 414, Trust and Obey. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 414, Trust and Obey. Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee this afternoon that we can trust Thee. We have a God who has proved Himself to be true, a God who has proved Himself to be faithful. I pray, Father, that we would want to obey Thee. If we name the name of Christ, that we would see the importance of obedience, that we would see the blessing of obedience, how that we could be used in this world in doing something that will last for all of eternity. We can be used of Thee in this world to be a light to our friends and our neighbors, to our family members. And Father, there's greater joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 that don't need any repentance. And Father, there's a lot of people today in this world, Thou knowest better than we do, but there's a lot of people in this world who are here simply for the material things that they can amass while they're here. And yet when they die, they can't take one thing with them. I pray, Father, that each one of us here would be those that would realize that we have the privilege as Thy children to have fruit, produce fruit that remains. We can lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal. And I pray that we would be thinking carefully about our lives. How are we doing when it comes to our service for Thee? I pray that we would want to purify ourselves, that we could be better lights for Thee, shining for Thee, so that people around us can take notice that there is a God in heaven, that we have yielded our bodies to Him, that we're going to serve Him, we're going to glorify Him, so that others could come to know Him as their own God and Savior. We ask, Father, that Thy blessing would rest upon each one here as we leave this place. May we seek to honor Thee in what we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.